The gospel readings that occur during the season of Lent this year are quite long. Last week it was nearly a full chapter of a gospel. This week it's an entire chapter, maybe even should be two chapters to tell the whole story. So first of all, I'm going to try a different approach to our time together this morning and do it in the spirit of Pastor Martha's time with you last week during this time in worship and invite you to be seated. And second, please know how very grateful I am to be with you this morning. It was a blessing to have a six-minute commute instead of a 90-minute commute to church. That was awesome. It's a blessing to me be with you and know how grateful I am and how the church is for all of you who call Trinity Lutheran Church in Bismarck, North Dakota, your faith home. You are a gift to this church and the ministry and mission that God is calling us to be into together. And in the spirit of that same shared mission, every chance I get, I share greetings with you from your sisters and brothers in Christ across the Western North Dakota Synod, more than 160 congregations serving together in the western two-thirds of our great state. I bring greetings to you from your siblings in Christ, from the 9,000 or so congregations that make up the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the ELCA, that serves together in the United States and the Caribbean. And I offer greetings to you as well, globally, from your sisters and brothers and siblings in Christ who are part of the Lutheran World Federation. The Lutheran World Federation, or LWF, gathers together 149 different Lutheran denominations, of which we in the ELCA are the only representatives of from the United States. It connects together 77 million children of God, serving together in 99 different countries around the world. Lutheran Christians serve together in Christ's name on every continent on earth except for Antarctica. And Bishop Tessa, who serves in the Eastern North Dakota Synod, and I have begun to be in conversation because we think our synods should combine and plant a church on Antarctica because we can handle the weather, right? It'd be good. Third, I want to offer just greetings of thanksgiving from Wendy and myself, my wife Wendy, for all the prayers and emails and text messages and phone calls and well wishes during my recent health escapades and hospitalization. I continue to get stronger with each day. I've been back on the road for a little more than a month now, which has been good for both of us. And I continue to be thankful for my medical team at a local hospital in Bismarck. With God's hands and grace placed upon them, they were able to do what they did to solve very complicated and unusual problems that arose after a routine and easy surgery. And I'm especially thankful that no cancer was found during that time. And fourth and finally, let's start digging into this text today. In John chapter 9, there are seven signs that happen in the Gospel of St. John that point us toward Jesus and toward his identity as the Messiah. These signs that John offers us are not meant to be a means of an end alone, all by themselves, but they're meant to move us and lead us toward this Jesus in ways that are visible and that are unlike anything we experience in any other way in our life of faith. These signs are things like Jesus turning water into wine in chapter 2, Jesus healing a royal official's son in chapter 4, Jesus healing a sick man in chapter 5, Jesus walking on the sea and feeding 5,000 people with little or no food, it seemed like, in chapter 6, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11 that we'll dive into next week, and in this week's gospel reading from the Gospel of St. John, it's the sign of Jesus healing a man who was born blind. Now, as I've already mentioned, the gospel readings during Lent are quite long, and as we walk through today's story, what I'm going to do is to break it into scenes, so to speak, of this text. And so we begin at verse 1. As he, Jesus, walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he has been born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." When Jesus had said this, he spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Now, prevailing understanding of sin in John's day, in Jesus' day, and I think I would argue even still to this day, is that there must be some relationship with sin and something a person has done. The immediate questions raised by the disciples are, who sinned, this guy's parents or himself that caused this blindness from birth? Pastor Brian Krause serves in our synod in Western North Dakota as a chaplain at Sanford Health in Bismarck. Maybe you've met him before. He also serves our church on the leadership team for ELCA Disability Ministries. In a commentary that he offered this week on John 9, Pastor Brian wrote this: I love this story because in this story, Jesus confronts and rejects the common belief that disabilities are somehow caused by sin. I myself have encountered the idea that my cerebral palsy is punishment from God for some sin in my life. I have had some people pray for my healing. Most of the time it was forced upon me without them asking if I wanted prayer. I was told that I first needed to confess my sins, the sins for which I was being punished. People have prayed for me to be healed, and nothing has changed me physically. Pastor Brian goes on and makes this shocking statement: I was once told that God wouldn't heal me because I had a selfish need to be pitied. He goes on and concludes that by saying this: unfortunately, some in the church today continue to teach the idea that disabilities are punishment for sin through the way they talk about the healing passages. Now, the blind man in our gospel reading today hears Jesus' voice and has Jesus spit and dirt put on his face, and the faith, or maybe we should say the courage, to walk to the pool of Siloam and wash as Jesus tells him to do. Now remember, this man has never met Jesus before. He wasn't seeking some sort of conversion experience. He didn't confess his sins before Jesus before the healing began. And I would guess that the man never thought of the possibility of being able to physically see was going to be an option for him since he was born blind. We don't know much else about the man. He's never given a name for us. The other Gospels only loosely reference his existence in any way, shape, or form. And he doesn't seem to be on some sort of vision or spiritual quest to find Jesus so that he can regain or gain his physical sight. Yet in this moment, he trusts this complete stranger and did as he was asked to do by the stranger, to go, to wash. We move to the next scene. Then he, the blind man, went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, it is he. Others were saying, no, but it's someone like him. He kept saying, I am the man. But they kept asking him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Then I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He replied, I do not know. When someone comes to the baptismal font to receive the sacred gift of washing in the sacred waters and holy words of baptism, as we just witnessed together as a faith community this morning, do you and I celebrate with them? Do we question where Jesus is in that moment? Do we begin an interrogation and debate with the family over whose fault for the sin they're bringing with them to the sacrament? Whose fault is it? The man born blind goes to the pool of Siloam and washes, just as Jesus tells him. When he returns, his friends and neighbors, they begin an interrogation that gets pretty wild in this story. The man doesn't seem shaken by this, at least not yet. He simply says, this dude called Jesus, he did this to me, and I don't know where he is. He only knows that he was blind a little while ago, and now he can see. This isn't an illusion or a magic trick, and this isn't the man's stunt double sitting in for him, as some in the story claim. What's our response when we experience the light of Christ firsthand? Jesus, in this reading today, says, I am the light of the world. I mean, maybe that happens in the sacrament of holy baptism. Maybe it's in Jesus' healing touch that brings health, renewal, or hope to us individually or to the communities in which we live, work, worship, and play. What's our response in those times when Jesus' light shines through? Our story continues. They, meaning the neighborhood, brought to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the man who had been formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. The man said to them, he put mud on my eyes, then I washed, now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man said, he is a prophet. The neighbors can't figure it out, so they take him somewhere else, to the religious leaders in the community, for another interrogation. By this point, the man does seem to be getting a little frustrated with all of the questions and having to tell his story again and again, so he simplifies it a little bit. Simplifies it maybe even more than he has before in the hope that they're just going to finally quit bugging him. Maybe they won't understand it, but at least they'll leave him alone. He simply says, he put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see. The religious leaders in the community don't get it, and they're increasingly divided, the text says, over the whole situation. I mean, isn't division... Isn't that something that seems always to begin with fear because we don't understand someone or don't understand something about a situation? I mean, if you've ever been part of a church for more than a few weeks or any other group of people that includes more than one person, I think you know what I'm talking about here. Division begins with fear and our lack of understanding of someone else, of the other. In the next scene of our gospel reading, this division increases. The Jews, and what they mean here is the religious leaders in the synagogue, not the entire Jewish community and every Jewish person in the town. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the religious leaders, for the religious leaders had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. These religious leaders don't believe the man's witness and his testimony, his story, so they seek out his parents. They call on the parents to see if they can change it, to see if this guy's just been lying about the whole thing all along and he actually could see and wasn't blind before. His parents don't seem to understand the healing or who did it either. They also seem to be a bit more concerned about their own welfare and their own standing in the synagogue than they are about the welfare of their own son. And so the story continues. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? The man answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered the man, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. The blind man has not yet had a chance to celebrate his new freedom from being blind at birth. He continues to be subjected to interrogation, questions, analysis. His frustrations cause him to start to get a little bit irritated, and you can see it in this section of the story, and he turns that interrogation around at this point. He asks the Pharisees directly, the religious leaders of his day, "Do you also want to become his disciples? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Well, as we see in the story, that wasn't very helpful in the debate, was it? Because it just made everyone more upset. And the fear of getting kicked out of the synagogue that his parents carried so deeply with them has now become a reality with him as he is driven out from the synagogue. In our own faith communities, how do we push people out who are different from us? Maybe they look different or they act differently. How do we push people out for bringing new ideas before us for our mission and ministry together in our faith communities? How often do we not take time to simply sit and be and listen to our neighbor in order to more fully understand who they are as a beloved child of God? Our healing story begins to come to a conclusion in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had driven the man out, and when Jesus found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Finally, maybe we're getting a little clarity in the mess that's ensued in this chapter. I mean, Jesus, just show up and help us, please. Three beautiful things happen at the end of this story. First, remember that the blind man only hears Jesus' voice and feels his touch. The man wants to celebrate what's happened to him, but after the extreme interrogation that's taking place in his community and in the synagogue, he just isn't sure what's going on or what's real anymore. He got kicked out of the synagogue even, at least not until he sees Jesus. Second, his conversation with Jesus is really quite simple, isn't it? Yet it changes his life forever. And third, I think the complete healing for this man comes as Jesus says to him, "You have seen him." And note that the man's response to Jesus coming to him, Jesus seeking him out, Jesus finding the man, is one of worship, thanksgiving, belief, faith. We conclude, and Jesus says to us, "I came into the world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near Jesus heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." In the Gospel according to St. John, the most basic elemental form of sin is not recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, the one through whom God is at work in the world to save the world. The blind man recognizes Jesus as his Savior by hearing his voice and feeling his touch first, and then finally seeing him. Sisters and brothers in Christ of Trinity Lutheran Church, again, it is so good to be with you this week. Thank you for the warm welcome, and thank you for your partnership in this ministry we are called to be about together. As you begin a new chapter in your ministry and mission this day at Trinity this weekend, and which officially is seen in the eyes of the church in that way at least, with the installation of Pastor Martha, I believe that God's works will be revealed through you in ways that we can't begin to imagine or understand yet today. Each day, you and I are given a space in this world and time in this world. And in each day, we are invited to join the man born blind and every follower of Jesus who has ever heard or ever will hear the voice of Jesus, and every follower of Jesus who has ever felt or will feel his healing touch, and every follower of Jesus who has ever seen or will see the Savior of the world. We are invited to join this eternal great cloud of witnesses and respond to this Jesus in worship and praise as we collectively proclaim, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." Amen.